Mark 10:46, and they came to Jericho, and as he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging. Lee Eklov tells the following. During a 1923 training exercise, a naval destroyer called the USS Delphi led a flotilla of seven vessels down the California coast. The USS Delphi was captained by Lieutenant Commander Donald T. Hunter, an experienced navigator and instructor at the Naval Academy. Without warning, about halfway on their training mission, a thick blanket of fog descended on the ships. In the midst of the heavy fog, Hunter couldn't get an accurate evaluation of his location. Contrary to Hunter's calculations, the lead ship was headed right into what was called the Devil's Jaw, which was 2 miles off the California coast. But that didn't stop Hunter from plowing straight ahead. And this was not surprising, because Hunter was known for his proud and self-confident decisiveness and what others called his magic infallibility to guide his ship. Traveling at 20 knots, suddenly the USS Delphi smashed broadside into the rocky Point Orguala shoreline. The force of the massive collision of welded steel and jagged rock split the hull of the USS Delphi in half. One by one, the other destroyers followed the Delphi's lead and smashed into the rocks. 22 naval men died. The accident resulted in the loss of all seven ships. It still stands as one of the worst peacetime naval disasters in United States history. You can see the ships even crashed into the rocks there in that picture. Physical blindness in your Bibles pictures spiritual blindness. The deliverance from blindness by the Lord Jesus Christ and his earthly ministry was an illustration to the nation of Israel and to all that Christ is the light of the world, the only way to God, the only Savior, the only one who delivers us from spiritual darkness and the kingdom of darkness and brings us into light and life. Outside of Christ, the Bible says, because of our sins, we are blind spiritually. The unbelieving don't see the truth. They wander aimlessly in life because they are blind. And that's why we talk about the lost. And it's because they're blind. And because they're lost and they're wandering aimlessly through life and they don't know the truth and they don't know the way. And their understanding is darkened. And then because of their pride, because of their ignorance, they believe in error. And they stubbornly believe, like that naval commander, even though he's in a fog and the calculations said they were heading for land, and he stubbornly believed that he was right, but yet they ended up with disaster. And that's what the blind spiritually are doing. And they are in spiritual danger and headed for spiritual disaster if they don't believe before it's too late. And they need to be delivered from their spiritual blindness by Christ, so that they can see, and so that they are delivered from the disaster that they are headed for in the lake of fire. And in this account, we see a man who is delivered from both physical and spiritual darkness. Verse 46 again says, "And they came to Jericho, and as he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging." Now, we've been talking about it in the last few miracles, about how we're heading for the time when Christ would ultimately go to Jerusalem to die on the cross. And here we've come to the time now when it is time for the Lord to go to Jerusalem for the last time in his first coming. And there, he was going there to be the fulfillment of the Passover, which they were going to celebrate, and to become the sacrificial lamb for the sins of the world, and to accomplish why Christ came into this world, and that is to die for sinners. The Lord knew it was going to happen. You look up a few verses, in the verses 33 and 34, the Lord told them right before they went, "Behold, We go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be delivered unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles, and they shall mock him, and shall scourge him, and shall spit upon him, and shall kill him, and the third day he shall rise again. But knowing all of this, that was going to happen, look at verse 32. And they were in the way going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus went before them. And so, as Christ goes to Jerusalem, he went out of love for the world. And so he walked before them. He walked in front of them. He walked faster than them as he headed for that cross, as he headed for Jerusalem to die on that cross, because he went there to die out of love for you and for me. You see the arrival in Jerusalem in chapter 11. As you look over in the first 11 verses, you see the Lord's arrival and the triumphal entry of Christ into the city of Jerusalem, where the crowd hails him as king. He rides in on a colt with palm branches waving at the triumphal entry and his final entry into Jerusalem. As he comes to Jericho, though, the last stop before they get to Jerusalem, two events take place. The one that we're looking at this morning, the story of blind Bartimaeus receiving sight, and the other is recorded in Luke chapter 19, the story of Zacchaeus, the tax collector, climbing the sycamore tree. That's designated as the Zacchaeus tree over in Jericho, even. They have it marked off with a fence around it and a sign and everything. It's probably not the tree, but it marks the event at least. That the Zacchaeus, the tax collector, climbed little Zacchaeus that couldn't see the Lord for the crowd around him, climbing up into the sycamore tree, the Lord calling him down, telling him he was going to go to dinner at his home that night. And so those two events take place in Jericho. Christ, before this, had been ministering and teaching in the region of Perea, which was on the east side of the Jordan River across Judea. So here's Jericho here, and here's the region of Perea, and the Jordan River goes between. And so the Lord had been over here in the region of Perea. He had, in that area while he was ministering, the rich young ruler came up to the Lord and asked how he might be saved. And the Bartimaeus account is a dramatic contrast to the dialogue with the rich young ruler, along with another account that takes place with James and John wanting to sit on the left and the right hand of Christ in the kingdom, and we'll talk about that later on. Following his time in that region, verse 46 says, and they came to Jericho. Now, Passover took place in late March, April area of the year, and it was the springtime, and so the Jordan River would have been swollen at this time of year. The snow would have melted high in the Lebanon mountains up above the Sea of Galilee. The snow in the mountains would drain down into the Sea of Galilee. The Sea of Galilee would swell, and so that would cause the Jordan River to swell as the water trickled its way south. And so it would have overflowed down in that area. They would have crossed the river most likely in some kind of a ferry or a raft. It's interesting that the Lord used man-made things to get from place to place, though, because he didn't have to. I mean, Christ could have just walked across the Jordan River. He could have did what he did with Joshua in the Old Testament when Israel came to the Jordan River and split it and just had the Jordan River split in two, and they could have walked across in dry land. But you see the Lord often taking a boat from place to place. And so they probably took a ferry or a raft across the Jordan River at this time of year. And crossing the Jordan, which was just north of the Dead Sea, the first city they came to is the city of Jericho. And all of this harkens back as you think of your Old Testament and you think of the wilderness wanderings of the nation of Israel 1,500 years earlier, and the nation of Israel coming to this exact area and coming to the Jordan River and the Jordan River splitting and them walking across. And the first city they came to was Jericho, and the destruction of Jericho when the walls came tumbling down, when the Israelites marched around it for 7 days. And so Jericho was a well-known place, well-known history for the Jews. And Yeah, it was a well-known place now in the New Testament too, when the Lord's earthly ministry was taking place. It was well known for having a palace built by King Herod. There was even snowbirds back then, because when the winter came into Jerusalem and it got cold in Jerusalem, people would go where it was warmer in Herod. So he built a palace in Jericho because it was warmer than Jerusalem in the winter. And so he spent his winters in Jericho. Jericho was about 800 feet below sea level. It had a climate that was tropical and sometimes very hot. The town was literally an oasis in the desert because of its freshwater springs. You can see the desert all around Jericho, and then you see the city of Jericho in the midst of it all. And so it was literally an oasis. It was called the city of palm trees because it was filled with them. It was filled with palm trees and fruit trees, and because of the availability of water, it was filled with people, and it had a large population at the time of Christ. The city was the last stop before a 2,986-foot climb in about 23 miles to reach Jerusalem. Jerusalem was set up, it was called Mount Zion for a reason, because it was elevated, and it was an elevated city. And so Jericho, which is 800 feet below sea level, and then you have Jerusalem up high above it. And so there was a long, hard climb to go from Jericho to Jerusalem. As Christ is going, verse 46 says that there was a great, with his disciples and a great number of people, he went to Jerusalem. And so the great number of people was a combination of things. It was people that were following Christ, that were with him, like with the disciples, with the Lord, that were following him to Jerusalem. And we see that crowd arriving in Jerusalem with the triumphal entry that followed them in. But it's also just a mass of humanity that's flowing through, which this was a very common and a popular route to ascend to Jerusalem. And there was a lot of people going there for the Passover feast. But for much of the crowd following Christ, their Passover excitement was elevating as they elevated in elevation as they walked. And that intensified because the one who they thought might be the Messiah was on his way to enter into the city where he would reign over all the earth in his earthly kingdom. Along the road leading out of Jericho on the route to Jerusalem sits a blind man. As it says, sat by the highway side begging. This is a good spot for a beggar. By a road with so many people flowing by. If you wanted to be a successful beggar, you went where the people were, where the crowds were. And so in the days prior to the Passover, beggars had access to tens of thousands of Jews walking up to the city and to the temple. And so they would plant themselves by the highway side begging. Blindness is what made Bartimaeus a beggar. We don't know how he became blind. We don't know when he became blind. We don't know whether he was born blind or whether it just became as a result of an accident or some kind of infectious disease that he had contracted. But in first century Palestine, blindness meant to be subject to poverty. You would be reduced to begging for a living. The blind in that day lived dependent on the mercy and the charity and the generosity of others. And because he was not able to see, he sat by the highways and byways, just waiting for someone to come by to give him a piece of money or a piece of bread. The account that you have here is recorded in three places in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Matthew records how there was another blind man there with him, a second blind man. And often those that had this kind of disability would band together in those days to try to help and to support one another. But Mark and Luke focus only on one man out of the two, and he was the more vocal out of the two. But only Mark gives you his name. And the name he gives you isn't even really a name. He's just identified with his family. When you see the bar in Scripture next to a name. That's a Greek prefix that means son of. And so when Christ, when Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God," and the Lord said, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar Jonah," he said, Bar Jonah means Simon, son of Jonah. You think of another man that we know that has a bar in his name, in which the Lord would soon be in the earth, his earthly ministry before, as the crowd chose him or Barabbas. And Bar means son, Abba means father. So when you put Bar Abba together, you have son of a father. And so what you have is a man that was most likely an orphan. They don't even know what his father's name was. So it was a son of a father. And what you find here is a blind man named Bartimaeus. And you see that when he says, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus. You see, that's just explaining what Bartimaeus means. It means the son of Timaeus. And Timaeus, names in Scripture were given for a reason back then. And Timaeus doesn't have a very pleasant meaning behind his name. Timaeus means unclean, polluted, nasty, corrupt, filthy. And so Bartimaeus was literally the son of a nasty man, or the son of a filthy man, the son of a corrupt, unclean man. And so Bartimaeus was blind, Bartimaeus was poor, Bartimaeus was a beggar, Bartimaeus was the son of a corrupt man. He was dependent and he was living on the generosity of others. And people walked by him every day. Most of them ignored him. Some threw a few coins in his beggar's cup. Others didn't even see him, didn't even know he was there. And to many, Bartimaeus was just a nobody. Matt Woodley writes this: when I was 17 years old, I was playing in a basketball game against our arch rival. I was assigned the task of guarding their best player, an arrogant, hot-headed, condescending point guard. Every time he came down the court, he would dribble up to me and whisper, "You're nothing, man. You're nothing. And nothing can't guard me." And I'm happy to report, Matt Woodley says, though, that I shut him down and actually got him so frustrated that the referees ejected him from the game. But after continually hearing, he says, "You're nothing," you start to believe it. And Bartimaeus was living that. He was beaten down by life so much that he was a nothing to so many. And then he believed it. But he was not a nothing to Christ. Nobody's a nothing to Christ. Every single person in this world is important to him. And when he saw Bartimaeus, he was moved with compassion towards him. You think about the social stigma they had, the humility of being a beggar and depending on others. But he also couldn't see what we see every single day of our life and the beauty of creation around us and in the fall leaves and the amazing things that we're able to see and that we take for granted every single day. Verse 47, and when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me." And many charged him that he should hold his peace, but he cried the more a great deal, "Thou son of David, have mercy on me." Again, large groups are passing Bartimaeus every day at this time for the Feast of Passover, but one crowd's different. This group has a certain excitement and energy to it as they travel with the Messiah to Jerusalem. And Bartimaeus is sitting there begging, and he could feel that energy. And he was blind, but other senses of the blind, their other senses are heightened, and he could hear the commotion, could sense the excitement. In Luke 18:36, in another account, it says, "And hearing the multitude pass by, he asked what it meant." Bartimaeus hears the crowd with Christ going by. He's curious. He says, what's happening? What's going on? In Luke 18:37, someone responds and it says, they told him that Jesus of Nazareth passeth by. And as quick as he hears that name, he immediately stands up. Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And he starts crying out over and over again, have mercy on me, Jesus, son of David. As quick as he heard it, he knew this was his only chance, his only hope, and that he needed to act right away, immediately, as quick as he could. And there's a grave danger. It's a satanic danger in any delay in response to the Lord Jesus Christ. When one hears the gospel that Christ died for your sins and rose again, it may be your only chance. You are not promised time on this earth. We could be in eternity any day of our lives at any moment. If you haven't trusted the good news that Christ died for your sins and rose again, you need to act with the same urgency as Bartimaeus and act immediately and act now and believe right now before it's too late. And it's a good thing that Bartimaeus sought the Lord that day, because the Savior never passed that way again. Bartimaeus' heart begins to race when he hears the name Jesus of Nazareth. It seems too good to be true. The response to Bartimaeus' question only refers, though, to the Lord from the place where he grew up. He says, they said it was Jesus of Nazareth. That's something like saying, it's Randy from Wisconsin. That tells you that he probably likes brats and cheese and the Green Bay Packers. But it doesn't tell you everything about him. It tells you about the area he's from, but it doesn't tell you everything. And so Bartimaeus knew that Christ was much more than a man from Nazareth, and much more than a man from a small town in the north in Galilee in Israel. This man has a far different perception as to who this is. When he hears that it's Jesus of Nazareth, he begins to yell out, and he doesn't say, Jesus of Nazareth. He says, Jesus, son of David. He cries out, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me, over and over, repeatedly and loudly. And he's literally yelling this at the very top of his lungs, screaming this out. The Greek word is krazo. We've seen that word before in the miracles. And Crazo doesn't need much explanation. He went crazy when he hears the Lord is there. And he begins yelling and screaming in a crazed fashion. William Barclay says this is the instinctive shout of ungoverned emotion, a scream, an almost animal cry. The word shows the utter desperation of the man. He tries to be heard over the noise of the crowd, the racket of the mob, all the conversations, the scurrying, the walking, the noise, all the talk, and the disturbances of motion and commotion, and he tries to be heard above it all. The man's desperate need overwhelms any sense of pride, any measure of restraint. With his only hope about to pass by, he just makes a spectacle of himself, and he could care less. He shouts, Jesus, the name everybody knew, the name he was given at birth, because he would save his people from their sins, which means Jehovah saves. And he called him Son of David, the most common Jewish title for the Messiah. The Messiah was to be the heir of David's throne, according to 2 Samuel 7. The Messiah would receive an everlasting kingdom that had been promised to David, to a son of David. David's greater son would be the king who would bring in the fulfillment of all the promises made to David and would establish a kingdom in which Israel would be the preeminent nation in the world, with her Messiah reigning as king over all the earth. The genealogy that you read in Mark or in Matthew of Joseph shows how Joseph comes from the family of David. the genealogy of Mary in Luke chapter 2 and 3 shows that she comes from the line of David. Both his legal father and his true mother were from the line of David. Jesus was a son of David, the rightful king of Israel. He is the son of David, the Messiah of Israel. The angel told Mary in Luke chapter 1, he shall be great. He shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And the rest of the verse says, he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. And so Bartimaeus was acknowledging that Jesus was Israel's Messiah, and there's irony in this with the nation of Israel. There's irony in this even to this very moment. I drive through Mequon on my way to work. See Jewish people. There's a lot of Jewish people that walk the streets down there on Mequon Road. And they're still blind to the fact that their Messiah has come. There's irony in this, as the nation of Israel was blind to the presence of their Messiah in Jesus Christ. But a blind Jew here saw more than they did and had true spiritual insight in knowing that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. Bartimaeus cries out, have mercy, over and over again. This cry of desperation pours out of him. He knew he wasn't deserving of anything, so he cried for mercy from Christ. And he knew that he needed mercy because there was nothing that he could do on his own. When Bartimaeus cries out to the Lord, the people surrounding him don't tell him, good for you, Bart. Good idea. Keep crying out. He can help you. Try to get his attention. Instead, what you see is verse 48. Many charged him that he should hold his peace. They rebuked him. And it showed how he was typically treated in society. Shut up. Be quiet. Go away. There's no sympathy from the crowd. They're annoyed by him. They wanted him to quiet down. Many were sternly telling him, forcefully telling him, quiet that man down. Shut him up. That was their response. He was a nuisance. He was an outcast. You'll find when you're bold enough to cry out to Christ, not everyone's going to be excited for you. And like this crowd shows, the principle of it, there's going to be those who even rebuke you and discourage you from doing so. But if Bartimaeus had listened to public opinion, he would have remained blind. If we had listened to public opinion, we'd be lost in our sins and on our way to judgment and still spiritually blind. But something you got to love about Bartimaeus is that he's scrappy. I like this picture. The determination, Pittsburgh style. He's got grit. Yeah. He's got determination, just like a Steelers running back running over people. And so that's the kind of determination he had. He was persistent to the point of being aggravating. Everyone shushes him. Everyone, and he ignores them all. And their attempts to rebuke him have no effect on him. He just shrieks and cries out all the more loudly. And there's only one way to really understand this man. He believes everything he's heard about Jesus Christ. He's heard enough to believe that he is Israel's Messiah. He understands his own condition as an outcast and a sinner. He refuses to be beaten back into silence. He needs mercy and he'll fight for that mercy. And he knows that the Lord Jesus Christ is a merciful Messiah. He couldn't see Christ. Those who did saw that he wasn't clothed in the royal robes. He didn't carry a scepter. He was not ascending a throne. But Bartimaeus knew who he was. And his heart had seen the light before his eyes had seen the light. His heart had seen Christ before his eyes had ever seen Christ. Verse 49, Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called, and they call the blind man, saying unto him, be of good comfort, rise, he calleth thee. And he, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. And Jesus answered and said unto him, what wilt thou that I should do unto thee? The blind man said unto him, Lord, that I might receive my sight. And Jesus said unto him, Go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way. And Jesus stood still. Talk about four powerful words in your Bible. That stillness is an amazing picture of the care of God. That when we cry out to him for help, for mercy, that it immediately elicits a response from God Almighty, and God stops because of our need. The compassionate Savior hears the shrieking, he hears the loud cries for help, and he tells them, call him here. He didn't want them silenced, he wanted them brought to him. In Luke 18:40, it says that Christ commanded him to be brought unto him. He commanded it, the people jumped, they went over, they called the blind man, verse 49, and they called the blind man, saying unto him, Be of good comfort, rise, he calleth thee. Boy, their tune sure changed, didn't it? Before it was, Be quiet, shut up, and now it's, Oh, stand up, we got to come over and talk to the Savior. And so Christ's response to the man changes their attitude, like, Oh yeah, we should care about this guy. And so the crowd tries to make him be quiet. Christ stops, calls for him. The crowd changes, encourages him, and speaks nicely to him. Bartimaeus' response was to jump up, throw off his outer garment. And that was because he was going to try to get there as fast as he could. And he didn't need that thing in his way, tripping him up as he went. And so he throws that outer garment off as he's guided to the Savior. When he comes to Christ, verse 51 says, Jesus said, What do you want me to do for you? Now you look up in verse 36, and you see the exact same question. And he said unto them, What would ye that I should do for you? That was in response to James and John, who were asking him to do something for them. And when Christ asked them that question, their answer was, I want you to elevate me, James and John. We want to be on your right and your left hand in the glory of your kingdom. We want you to put us in a position where everybody serves us, honors us. Everybody elevates us and lifts us up. And here's a completely different attitude. What do you want to do? What do you want me to do for you? The high King of heaven, God incarnate, becomes the true servant of a blind beggar here. Christ's response to James and John was that greatness in the kingdom is marked by ministering to others, being a servant to all, by being last and not first. And that even the Son of Man, in verse 45, right before this account, for even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. And then you see an account of that in action, of the Son of Man serving others. You see principles in that. This is written for the nation of Israel within their kingdom of heaven on the earth, but Christ would still have us be a servant to all, to minister to others, to follow the example of our Savior in serving others. Not to be served, but to serve. So unlike James and John, who thought they needed elevation, this man knows he needs nothing. He's just humbly begging for mercy. He's a beggar. What do you want me to do for you? Another response could have been money. I want money. He's a beggar. He needs it. Christ had just had the dialogue with the rich young ruler who refused to relinquish his temporal riches for eternal life and to follow Christ. And after which, you see in verse 24 of Mark 10, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God? Bartimaeus wasn't looking for elevation. He wasn't trusting in riches and just looking for money. They say beggars can't be choosers. But Christ gives Bartimaeus a choice here. Christ asks the man the question. He gives Bartimaeus an opportunity to express himself and give evidence of his own faith. And his response would reveal his heart and show what he really believed Christ could do for him. He called him son of David. He believed in him as Messiah, and by the Messiah, Isaiah 35 says, the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and see, he believed that. And in verse 51, when he responds, the blind man said unto him, Lord, he fully believed in the power of Christ that as Lord, that he could do what only God could do as Lord of all. So he knew who Christ was. He knew what Christ could do for him. Do you know who Christ is and what Christ can do for you? That he is the God-man, the only way to God. And that if you trust him as your Savior, he will save you completely. That's what he can do for you. Knowing who Christ is, Bartimaeus then asks the Lord to meet his most pressing need, and with confidence and clarity, he just says, Lord, I want to see. I want to see. It's such a simple, short, and specific prayer. And often, sometimes we think we need to go into this long discourse when we pray, and the thing when we make a request to the Lord. But often just a simple, short, specific prayer is all that's needed. There's no magic formula with prayer. God just wants you to be real. He wants to hear your heart. And you see Bartimaeus's heart here. And then you see the heart of the Savior. What can I do for you? Asks Christ. And then you see the compassion, lowliness, tenderness, kindness, and affection, and grace and mercy of God. And the King does what a beggar asks him to do. And Matthew 20:34 says, Christ was moved with compassion, reached over, touched his eyes. Luke 18 says, he said, receive thy sight. And we see in verse 30:52, immediately his eyes were open and he was healed and he could see everything perfectly. Christ commends the man's faith. He says, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. That word whole, we see a double meaning in this. It's just like last week with the leper that came back. It's the Greek word for saved. Christ was saying that his faith had saved him. It encompasses both the physical healing and also the spiritual, the salvation from his sins. The healing is indicated and obvious in the fact that he saw 20/20 instantaneously, perfectly in a moment. His salvation is indicated that took place instantaneously in a moment, and that he followed Christ on that road, and he joins the group with Christ and starts towards Jerusalem with them. He says he followed Jesus in the way. Look what verse 52 says. The Lord says, go thy way. The Lord told him he could go his way after seeing, but instead he goes Christ's way. He doesn't go his way. He follows him. As now he could see spiritually being saved from his sins. So he sees the way that he should go in life. And that's the way it should be for us also. Once we get saved, now we can see spiritually and we see who we should follow and where we should go. As we saw last week, salvation should lead us to give thanks to the Lord. We see in these verses, we see how it should lead us to follow the Lord. The miracle fits Mark's servant theme. The suffering servant is on his way to the cross, being obedient to death, even the death of the cross. And yet on the way, he stops to serve a blind beggar on that road up to Jerusalem. Bartimaeus went from blindness to sight, from darkness to the light, from sitting and begging to walking and following. The miracles of Christ with blindness demonstrate that as Christ can give sight to those who are physically blind, so he can give spiritual sight to those who are in spiritual darkness and spiritually blind. And like Bartimaeus, you and I are Bartimaeus. We're spiritually blind. Spiritually bankrupt, spiritual beggars, spiritually unclean children of spiritually unclean parents, all the way back to Adam. We are spiritually unclean. Bartimaeus, son of the unclean. But somewhere along life's road in our blindness, Christ passes by. And our hearts are awakened, and in our desperation, we cry out, have mercy on me. He asks, what do you want me to do for you? And when we trust him as our Savior, we say, I want to see, believing he is able to deliver us from our sins, able to make us see spiritually. And as Christ was moved with compassion to him, he's moved with compassion to us when we cry out to him for mercy to save us. And he tells us, receive your sight, and immediately we see. And all of that is possible because after this account, Christ continued down that road, went all the way to Jerusalem, all the way to the cross, was nailed there, died there, was buried in a tomb, and 3 days later walked out of that empty tomb. And out of gratitude for our salvation, we should follow Bartimaeus' illustration to follow the Lord, and that he would use our lives for his glory. Let's close. Lord, we thank you for the truth of your word, the truth of these miracles that give so many illustrations about our salvation. And we thank you to be delivered from our spiritual blindness by the Lord Jesus Christ, and that we can see. But we know that there are many that have their eyes blinded, and blinded to the glorious gospel. And we know we have an enemy. We have an enemy that desires them to stay blind. And we pray that you might use our lives to reach others, that they might be delivered through your Son and might be able to see and have that sure hope of heaven. And Lord, we just thank you for this time and your word. We pray this in our Savior's name. Amen. Amen.